In the early days of our ministry, we struggled financially much of the time. However, we were blessed with a supporter who seemed to really love us in our ministry and donated freely to help us in our various missions. He donated many thousands of dollars and made it possible for Benedicta to travel with me on every mission and play a very active role in Spirit of Grace Ministries, something which continues to this day. But one day I was alarmed when I received an email from this man complaining about another ministry he supported. He was upset that the leader of that ministry told unbelievers that to be saved, they needed to repent of their sins and believe on Jesus. Somehow, he was totally against the idea of telling sinners to repent, and he seemed to be asking me, in a roundabout fashion, if this is what I preached and believed, that sinners needed to repent and turn away from their sins while putting their faith in Jesus. Since he did not come out and just ask me about it, I left it alone and replied in a general sort of a way. But through a couple of more emails, he kept pushing me, and it was clear he wasn't going to be satisfied until I told him exactly what I thought about urging sinners to repent. It was clear I could not skirt the issue any longer, and I replied to him that I did indeed urge sinners to repent and believe in Jesus, and I gave him a few scriptures to back my beliefs. As I feared, that was the end of this man's support of our ministry. After replying to me and sharing his feelings, I never heard from him again, nor did we ever receive another dollar of support from him. It was a little scary for me, knowing that our largest single human benefactor was now gone. But I took comfort in the knowledge that God was our true source of support and that he had not forsaken us. As it turned out, we never missed a beat, and God added new supporters to our ranks to take his place. Today, I want to discuss this idea of repentance as it pertains to salvation. Here's the issue. When you're presenting Christ to an unbeliever or to a group of unbelievers, is it necessary or proper to encourage repentance from sins and from a wicked lifestyle, or should we simply tell people to believe in Jesus and encourage them to pray a sinner's prayer with us, asking Jesus into their hearts, without any discussion of turning away from sin? Is forsaking wickedness a part of salvation? Is a lifestyle change relevant, or is it irrelevant to the new birth experience? There is a sizable group of Bible-believing Christians that absolutely hate the idea of repentance in connection with salvation. They are so committed to the only-believe concept that it seems blasphemous for us to even mention the need to repent when we're talking with sinners. Of course, there's a major problem with this view. The word repentance is all over the New Testament. When John the Baptist preached in Israel, he told his listeners, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and told the Pharisees and Sadducees to bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, demonstrate real repentance by a change of behavior. When Jesus began his ministry, his message was the same as John's. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus sent his 12 disciples out to preach all over Israel, the Bible says, "So they went out and preached that people should repent." After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus told his disciples repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Peter must have been listening very closely because after preaching to the large crowds that gathered on the day of Pentecost, they asked him what they should do, and he answered, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The people who push the idea of salvation without transformation instinctively do not like the word repent, and they avoid it as much as they can. But many of them know that this word and this concept are all through the New Testament. So if you challenge them on it, they will give you a quick Greek lesson telling you that the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which means to change one's mind. They suggest that to tell people to repent is simply telling them to change their minds about Jesus. They were not believers before. Now they are believers, therefore they have repented. They've changed their minds about Jesus. And, according to them, this has nothing to do with turning away from wicked works or sinful behavior. Well, they are correct that repentance means to change one's mind, but they're dead wrong to insist that this has nothing to do with a lifestyle change. There are numerous scriptures where repentance is linked with a change of behavior. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks of a woman in the church at Thyatira who was leading some of the men of the church into sexual immorality. He sternly declares, "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." Jesus is not saying she and her lovers need to change their minds and start believing in me. They were attending church, so they were surely believers, at least in the loosest sense of the term. They identified as Christians. The repentance Jesus was calling for was that these folks needed to repent of their deeds, which is exactly what he said. They needed to change their minds about the immoral lifestyle they were living and turn away from their sins. The Apostle Paul is the hero of these folks who hate the idea of turning away from sin. They love to quote what he said about being justified by faith and salvation through believing in Jesus. In fact, they quote Paul all the time, and they even dare suggest that the words of Jesus are meaningless for Pauline grace Christians of today. They see themselves as true disciples of Paul, as only believers, the true champions of grace. But Paul, their great hero, could get quite fierce about the necessity of repentance and change. In the book of Acts, toward the end of his life, he summed up his evangelistic ministry with these words, "I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Paul insisted that those wanting to become Christians must repent, change their minds, in other words, and turn to God, and turning, by definition, means to change direction. And they must do, as Paul puts it, works befitting repentance. Suppose you say, "Well, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven, so I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer, but I have no intention whatsoever of actually changing my life. I'll still have sex with as many people as I want, as often as I want. I'll still steal from my company and tell lies all day long, but praise God, I know I'm justified by faith. I am a blood-bought believer, and I know I'll go to heaven." How do you think Paul would have reacted? Well, we don't have to wonder about this. He would have said exactly what he said to the Galatians, where he wrote, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not." Or perhaps he would have said what he wrote to the Romans, where he writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" The idea of going about sinning wildly and constantly while shouting grace, 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 is absurd. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, "Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted." Notice the phrase, repentance leading to salvation. Repentance springing from godly sorrow is the forerunner and the companion of salvation by faith in Jesus. Where one is, you always find the other. To repent and believe on Jesus Christ are part of the same package. They're two sides of the same coin. And there is nothing wrong with explaining this to sinners from the beginning, telling them that if their faith is real, if it is genuine, if it is truly God-empowered faith, it will always result in a new way of life where godly living is both the goal and the fruit. Or, to use Paul's words, we should be telling people to repent, turn to God through Jesus, and do works befitting repentance.